Do you know what? I've liked stories for a long time. And I have an author that I really like to read his stories. He makes all kinds of books. I have probably bought 30 of his books. And you know what I did a couple weeks ago? I wrote to him. With my hand, I wrote a letter to him. And I sent him a letter. And I asked him a question. And do you know what he did? He wrote me a letter back. And he told me, he referred to the stories that I had referred to, and he said, read this book, and you will find some answers. So, I read that book, and I found a story. And I wish I could remember the name of the story, because I left that book at home, but I'm going to tell you the story today. And this is a story. A man came home, and he was very sad. And he told his wife that his friend had died. But his friend's son, who was a young man at that time, he was really worried about him without his dad in his life, because this boy wasn't quite a bad young man, but he was making some very bad choices. He was making choices not to be very wise. He was not being very smart. And he had said, if anything ever happens to my dad, I'll take all his property and I'll sell it and just goofball and be a goof off. That's what he said. And so everybody was really worried. And so later then this man went to where they read the will, which is what the man who had died said he wanted to have happen to his property after he died. And what happened was half of the property and money went to his wife, and half of the property went to his son. Now, what was the son going to do with it if he got all his property? Sell it and goofball. He was just going to be a goof off. Oh, and this friend, this friend of his dad was a little bit worried about that, because, you know, it was not going to be good. But when the young man got that, he also got a letter. And it was written to, it had his name on it, and it was written in his father's handwriting. So the young man had to open the letter right there. He couldn't just leave. He had to open the letter. So he opened the letter, and he pulled out the paper, and he opened it up, and he read it, and he folded it. And he opened it back up, and he read it again. So it must have just been really short, just a few lines. And he kind of went, And he folded it back up, and he put it in, but he didn't tell anybody what the letter said. So, he left. And the man left, his father's friend left. And they were worried, and they wondered, and they prayed for him. And time went on, and the young man didn't sell the property. And pretty soon, you could go buy that property, and you could see him out working in the fields and making improvements on the property and helping take care of his mother's house. And he thought, wonder what was going on. But nobody asked him. Nobody asked what was in that letter. But pretty soon, this young man just kept working around there. And his father had been a very important man in the community. And this young man began to start being involved in things in the community and helping people and sharing, and, you know, a lot like his father had been. And everybody wondered, but nobody asked until a friend of his came home. And his friend knew he was a goofball, and he liked to goofball. But he's hearing stories about this guy that he's not being a goofball, and he's not goofing off. He's being serious. And he's like, So we went over to his house one night, and they sat down in the library, and he said, what happened? What changed? People all over town are talking about you. What happened to you? And he said, well, I had every intention of selling all that property and being a goofball and go mess around. But they handed me a letter, and it was in my dad's handwriting, and it was a letter to me. And it said, "Son, I ask of you one thing. Before you do anything, I'm going to ask you to go down to Spring Hollow every day for 30 minutes and think about serious things and pray." And that's all that letter said? Yep. Well, if that was the only thing that somebody asked you to do, should you go do that? Well, that's exactly what he did, except if you could see what happened, it was just amazing. The first day, the very next day, he went down to Spring Hollow. Now, Spring Hollow doesn't mean anything to us, but do you know what it meant to that young man? That was where his father went every day. And more, if he had something he was really thinking about and worried about, he would go there to that place and pray. And many times, that young man, when he was a boy, he was out playing. He would run through there, because it was also a fun place to play, and he tripped on his dad kneeling in prayer. And he'd hear him praying, and he realized this was a special place. And it reminded him all the time when he'd go down there, it reminded him of his dad and praying. Well, the first day, he sat down, and he closed his eyes, and he folded his hands, and he said, "God, I'm here, because Dad asked me to be here." So he sat there, and he kind of prayed, and he kind of thought, "I've been here a really long time, right?" So he opened his eyes, and he looked at his watch, and guess how long he'd been there? 5 minutes. But how long had his dad asked him to sit there? 30 minutes. And this is only the first day. We have to do it for 3 months. And he was thinking, "Oh no, what is going to happen?" And all of a sudden, he heard this crashing in the bushes. Somebody was stepping all over the twigs and making all kinds of noise and crashing through the bushes. And he looked up. And it was someone that his dad knew, Mr. Adams. Mr. Adams had been his dad's friend when he was young. And he remembered his dad saying, "That man had so much promise when he was young. Now remember what he said? He had. What does he had mean? At one time, he had promise. But Mr. Adams made some choices, like this young man was making choices, and one of the things Mr. Adam liked to do was drink. And he'd drink, and he'd drink, and he'd drink, and he wasn't drinking water. He was drinking something that made him silly. Well, what happened was he saw him come through the bushes, and the man kind of mumbled, "Hello, hello," and he said something silly, and he went on, and the young man thought, "Wait a minute. My life is headed that direction. Which way do I want to go? Do I want to be like Mr. Adams, or do I want to be like my dad?" And he knelt down there and he prayed and he said, "Lord, please help me learn to be like you, because my dad was like you. And help me to be the man my dad would want me to be." And so he went. So his friend, he's telling his friend this story, and his friend, do you know what his friend said to that? His friend said, "Oh my, I want to make a choice like that too. I want to make the right choice." And as I thought about this story, this is a true story about prayer. This young man, it changed his life. Now, do we know anybody else that would get up early in the morning and go out and pray? In Mark 1, verse 35, it says that Jesus would get up early in the morning and go out by himself and pray. Now, can you get up early in the morning and pray and ask Jesus to help you today? Can all of you wake up early in the morning and pray and ask Jesus to help you? I think that's a good idea to spend 30 minutes at least. Yeah. Yay, we've got a little prayer warrior up here too. He was at work. Well, I think that all of us, and you know, you don't have to be very old to learn how to pray, do you? Are you all old enough to learn how to pray? Are you old enough to pray? How do we pray? We say, Dear Jesus, or Dear God, please help us today. Please help us to be like you, like this young man learned to be like you and like his dad. Can we pray like that? Let's try it right now. Let's fold our hands. Dear Jesus, and Lord, we ask your Heavenly Father to listen into our prayer as we seek and ask that you would help us to be like your son, Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would help each one of us to learn how to wake up early, to pray to you, and to ask, to think serious thoughts in the world we live in, the thoughts that would make us like Jesus. And Lord, we know that you love it when we laugh and when we smile, but help us not to want only that and not to do things for you. Teach us how to live for you today, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, boys and girls. And the name of that book for the parents who would like to get a really good book, it's called My Favorite Prayer Stories and My Favorite Miracle Stories by Joe Wheeler. And he will write back if you do write him.
So this is our opportunity to have a little quiet time with the Lord. Shall we kneel as far as possible?
This way, we'll go down here. We have blue cards. If you have blue cards, please bring them forward and join us here up front. Thank you.
Now you can kneel. Sorry about that. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many wonderful blessings you have given us, for watching over us and taking care of us, from the things that we see around us, like the tornadoes and the little rumble of an earthquake this morning. We ask that you be with us, guide us, and protect us. We ask that you give us a blessing in the sermon today, and that we take a lesson away from it that we can use as we go throughout the week. Throughout the year. We ask these things in thy dear name. Amen.
I would like to invite my wife, Jean, to come forward at this time. We're having a stewardship moment before we will take up today's offering, which goes to the church budget today. Why don't you use this mic, Jean, and tell us, you had an experience this week that is kind of a culmination of something that has been going on for a while. Why don't you share us? Don't be afraid of the microphone. It's not going to hurt you.
I know how powerful these are. Yes, I have been looking for and praying for a job for a few months, and I have been pretty specific with the Lord, because obviously my first responsibility is ministry. So I didn't want any job that would interfere with that in any way. So I wanted something very flexible. I also didn't want anything that would interfere with our beliefs or my conscience or our health message or anything that I was qualified to do. And there was pretty much nothing that I was qualified to do that I could find a job with. So I just kept praying, Lord, do you want me to have a job? If you do, what job is it? There didn't seem to be any. And then this last week, I got the best job ever. It is narrating Spirit of Prophecy books. So I am so excited. I could not, if I could have created a job for myself, I could not have found something more wonderful than reading Ellen White books and getting paid for it. So I'm praising the Lord for answered prayer. And I'm going to take this opportunity to tell you all that there is a website called ellenwhiteaudio.com or .org, I believe it is, where you can go and listen to all kinds of Spirit of Prophecy books. Brothers and sisters, the time is short. We have no time to lose. You know, the book of Revelation tells us that the testimony of Jesus is the Spirit of Prophecy. Our church has been given a message. We've had it for a long time. How many of us have not read what's written in there and not done what we know, what we have read? So I would encourage all of us, it is so wonderful to go to that website and listen to it, listen to all these wonderful books, you know, while you can put it on your phone. You can put it on your phone. Why listen to trash, music, or whatever it is, when you can be listening to words of life that will help you to be a better person,
Amen.
And help you to be prepared for the second coming of Jesus. So, Ellen White, audio.org.
It's also a place where you can listen to the Bible. You can listen to other books as well from the history of the Adventist Church, etc. So there's a lot of stuff there. And some, you know, you will find that a familiar voice after a while. Gene will be on there as well.
Well, now, it's already up there. My first assignment was Christian Education. And by the way, that's an excellent book for every one of us. But there are many, many others. Testimonies for the Church. I mean, I read somewhere that Ellen White was actually shown in vision these books, and the angel saying, these books should not just be read by our people once or twice. How many of us have read them even once or twice? So I would strongly recommend that we don't waste any more time. You know, we can listen. We've got phones now. We can listen to them whenever we're walking, whenever we're driving, whenever. Put all the other stuff away. We don't need it. We don't need popular media. We don't need television. We don't need all that.
Thank you. That was today's sermon. Okay. Thank you for sharing. Appreciate it. Now, again, you know, this is about stewardship, because, you know, Jean is committed, has been committed to spending time with the Lord every day. She's been committed to service. And she put down these stipulations in terms of what kind of job she could have. God honored that. He went beyond her expectations and gave her exactly what she had wanted to do. So God is good. He will honor you when you are faithful to Him. And when you decide that you want to be serving Him and serving others and having your priorities in place. One more thing. You may notice that our church budget in the month of July was pretty much right on target. However, you may also realize that before that and maybe even after that, this month of August, we're still falling short. Because there has been a lot of changes in our church. The first generation of church members, the ones that built this church, you know, it's dying out, or people are moving away, and or they're retiring. And so we need those that are coming after them, the new generation, to step in and be sacrificial and give. We have a Bible worker in our church. Her name is Veronica Jenkins. Veronica's future hangs in the balance in terms of being a Bible worker here. It really comes down to the church being faithful in their tithes and in their offerings. And so I cannot be more blunt than that. And so, you know, the month of October is actually her last month unless the church steps forward and say, we want to have a Bible worker. We want to move forward. We want to have someone who can train us, who can visit us, who can, in terms of preparing people for Bible work, etc. Now, there are others that are involved as well. But Veronica has connections everywhere in the church, and she is a tremendous resource for our church. So keep that in mind as you return your tithes and offerings to God, that it has direct implications for what happens in our local church. At this time, we are going to take up the offering towards the church budget and give as to God. Let the deacons take up the offering. Praise Him from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him, all loving heavenly thrones. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for all your gifts to us. We're thankful for providing for our daily needs and for bringing us to the foot of the cross and for helping us recognize our need for salvation by your Spirit. And Father, we're also thankful that these individuals that came up earlier and brought their blue cards with their specific needs listed, that you have taken these specific requests and brought them close to your heart and will answer in due time. And so, Father, we come to you because of your giving nature. We want to learn from you, and we want to return our tithes and offerings to you, and we pray that you will bless what has come in, and that everything that has come in will be used to your honor and glory. We are thankful in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning, church. How many of you feel the earthquake this morning? When the Lord died on the cross, there's an earthquake. And then when he resurrected, there's another earthquake. This morning, have an earthquake, and I forgot my song. So I'm going to change my song today, and because of the music arrangement, so I changed it to a different way when Christ was crucified on the cross. The title of the song is "The Day He Wore My Crown." Can you do it again? And turn it up, please. Start from the beginning. I didn't hear the first note. Can you do it in the beginning? Start from the beginning. The city was Jerusalem. The time was long ago. The people called him Jesus. The crime was the love he showed. And I'm the one to blame. I caused all the pain. He gave his life the day he wore my crown. He brought me the love that he could give. I brought him how to cry. And though he cried, "Father, not my will." And I'm the one to blame. I caused all the pain. He gave himself the day he wore my crown. He could have said, "I'm not guilty," and said, "Take me away, please take me away." He could have said, "I'm not guilty, and I'm not gonna stay, and I'm not gonna pay." He walked right through the gate. Then on upon the hill. As he "Father, it's not my will. And I'm the one to blame. I caused all the pain. He gave himself the day he wore my crown. And I'm the one to blame. I caused all the pain. He gave himself the day he wore my crown.
Going to read any scripture and you're going to try to memorize any scripture, this is a good area. Scripture for this morning is Matthew 5, and you're more than welcome to read along with me, although some of you should know this by memory. I've tried to memorize it and I kind of get it, but so it's starts in Matthew 5, and starts with verse 1. We go down through verse 11, and I think I'll add verse 12. So, and seeing the multitude, Jesus went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And the verse I'm going to add is 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you.
I would like to ask the deacons to hand out. There's a handout in the back, and I mentioned it earlier. Handout is in the back. It needs to be handed out to everyone at this point. And you will find Matthew 5 through 7 on that handout. Now, the rest of you, please stand up at this moment. Please stand up. No, this is not a closing song. Just stand up if you would like to, and now you can sit back down. And at this point, you cannot say, I've been sitting too long, because you just stood up. And so, now the Sermon on the Mount, we're just going to get this handout. We should have more than two individuals passing this out. It will be a little faster. The Sermon on the Mount is one of the greatest teaching sessions of all time. The most completed version of the Sermon on the Mount is found in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. You also find it in other Gospels. In fact, you find some more details in the Gospel of Luke that are not mentioned in Matthew. But the most complete version is in Matthew. So that's the one we're going to be looking at. And you will have a copy of that in your hand this morning, and I hope that you will read it carefully and familiarize yourself with it. Now, you could read it from your own Bible, but in this particular version, you also find headings, and that kind of helps you. As you look at the headings for each little part of that sermon, it kind of helps you to find your place quickly. Now, there is a book called Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing. And since Ellen White was mentioned earlier, she wrote that book. It's a book based on that very sermon by Jesus. And we find some inspiring words in this book on page 1. And it says there, let us in imagination go back to that scene. And as we sit with the disciples on the mountainside, enter into the thoughts and feelings that fill their hearts. Understanding what the words of Jesus meant to those who heard them, we may discern in them a new vividness and beauty, and may also gather for ourselves their deeper lessons. Again, you may want to get your own copy of this book, Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, and read it over the next number of weeks. It's not a big book, but it's very inspiring and illuminating. You will find this book available on the websites, alanwhiteaudio.org was mentioned earlier, egwhitewritings.org. There you'll find written copies. I mean, you can download them to your computer, various books, and also on, if you have a smartphone, of course, you will have an app both for Android and iPhone. And so, you know, this great teaching session by Jesus on the hillside near the Sea of Galilee begins with a collection of sayings referred to as the Beatitudes. And that is the portion we will be focusing on today. Now, you may remember some time ago, I began a series of sermons dealing with the characteristics of God's people in the last days. And we went through some specific characteristics that identify God's people at the very end of time. But, you know, in addition to that, and I'm done with that series, there are other general characteristics of true Christians that will survive the end time. And the Sermon on the Mount is a wonderful place to start to identify the things that will characterize God's people. And, of course, again, today we're going to focus on what is called the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. Since this brief portion of Scripture, referred to as the Beatitudes, is such a foundational part of the teaching of Jesus, along with, by the way, the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, many followers of Jesus has committed these chapters to memory, especially the Beatitudes. Now, I have memorized some of them, but I want to work towards memorizing all of the Beatitudes. In fact, it wouldn't be a bad idea to memorize the entire Sermon on the Mount. And maybe in the future, we might add that to our Bible memorization class. It's not meeting today. It's Labor Day weekend, but it will be meeting every Sabbath. It meets at 5:30. I think we should work towards memorizing these chapters. By hiding the words of Jesus in our hearts, we will be able to meditate on them day and night. Obviously, these words of Jesus that you have in front of you are very important. He even presents them in a way that makes it easy for us to memorize them. And of course, again, that becomes obvious when you look at the subheadings of the chapter. Now, what are these Beatitudes all about? First, let me assert that these sayings of Jesus are not a list of preconditions for coming to Jesus. You know, like you have to be poor in the spirit, you have to mourn, you have to be meek in order to come to Jesus. That is not what Jesus is saying. But you might say, wait a minute, Pastor. Shouldn't those who walk with Jesus be poor in spirit? Shouldn't they recognize their spiritual need? And the answer to that question is yes, absolutely. It's extremely important for those who walk with Jesus to recognize their spiritual need. And unless we recognize our spiritual need, we will not be open to His help. Now, Jesus says in Matthew 7:7, He says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. And all of that happens because we recognize our need. I also believe that those who walk with Jesus, those who choose to be part of His kingdom, will mourn about their spiritual condition. And that does not just happen once. As followers of Jesus, we are constantly aware of the fact that we are not all that we should be, are we? We cry out like the Apostle Paul did in Romans chapter 7 and verse 24, where he said, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And the answer comes to us by the Spirit of God. It came to the Apostle Paul, and he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So the good news is that we can come to Jesus as we are. The Beatitudes are not preconditions for coming to Jesus. When Jesus told his first disciples, "Follow me," he did not say, or did he say, "Follow me if you are poor in heart, follow me if you mourn, follow me if you are meek, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness"? Is that what Jesus said? No, he simply said, "Follow me." Jesus invites us to follow him just as we are. Now, I'm very thankful that Jesus does not leave us the way we are. I'm thankful that Jesus changes us when we come to him with a humble and teachable mindset. You see, the person that is humble and teachable will not only read what Jesus says, they will read and study until they understand what he says, and then they will apply what he says in their lives. That's what it means to be humble and teachable. Now, I'm thankful that we are born again by the Spirit of God if we are Christians. I'm thankful that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. But I'm especially thankful that we can respond to the call of Jesus just as we are. As one of my favorite songs puts it, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that my blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." It's a song that we often sing at baptisms, when people come to Jesus just as they are. We can come as we are to Jesus. He will receive us as we are, but he will not leave us as we are. He will begin forming and shaping us and making us more like Jesus as soon as we come to him without reserve, with all our hearts. So why were the Beatitudes given? One Sabbath, as they were driving home from church, little Christina turned to her mother and she said, "Mommy, there was something the pastor said this morning that I don't understand." And the mother said, "Oh, what's that?" And Christina said, "Well, he said that God is bigger than we are. He said that God is so big that he holds the whole world in his hand. Is that true?" "Yes, that's true," said her mother. "But Mommy, he also said that God comes to live within us, inside us, when we believe that Jesus is our Savior. Is that true too?" And again, the mother assured Christina that what the pastor had said was true. And with a confused look on her face, the little girl then asked, "Well, if God is bigger than us and lives in us, wouldn't he show through? Wouldn't he show through?" And that's what the Beatitudes are all about. It's about God showing through. It's always been God's purpose that when he entered our lives, he would be allowed to fill us and so much and control us so much that he would show through. That he would be visible in our attitudes and in our actions. It's not about us trying to live up to the Beatitudes, to what the Beatitudes are saying in our own power, but that Christ himself would be allowed to live through us. The Beatitudes are like a light bulb that only shines when it's plugged in into God's power. In other words, don't try to act this way that is described there in chapter 5. Don't try to act that way. You can't pretend to keep the Beatitudes. Humans are not able to live the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount, no matter how hard they try. But when we come to Jesus and when we are humble and teachable, then the Holy Spirit will live in us that He might live through us to meet the needs of hurting people around us. And when He does, then others will see the image of Christ shining through us. Let me ask you a question. How would life be different if Jesus came to take your place in everything you do? What if He took your place in the home? How would life be different in that home? What if He performed your work at your job? And young people who are present here today, what if He sat at your desk, sat in your desk at school? What if He filled my place right here on the podium? And yet that's exactly what He wants to do. He came to live within me, within you, to kill selfishness and sinfulness, to master the circumstances in our lives, to reveal His character through us, to serve others through our lives. So that should make us wonder, does anyone ever see God showing through us? Well, if people do, then we know what He would look like, what Jesus would look like, for the Beatitudes are a self-portrait of Jesus. They really are. He was poor in spirit. Although He was Almighty God, El Shaddai, with all the rights and privileges of being God, He made Himself of no reputation. He took upon Himself the form of a servant. And yes, He also became sin for us on the cross. He became a human being. He humbled Himself and He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the Bible says. He mourned. He wept for Lazarus. He wept over Jerusalem. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was meek. He hungered and thirsted after righteousness. He was merciful. And if you measure the life of Jesus Christ by these qualities, you will find that He modeled all of them. He lived them out perfectly. Now, I'm convinced that the Beatitudes are not a description of the Christian man and woman as much as they are a description of Jesus Christ Himself. And as He was while He walked on this earth, that's how we become when we yield to Him. And when He can live that life through us. When we cooperate with God, coming to Him humbly and are teachable, He can live that life through us day by day. Now, why did Jesus begin this great Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes? A clue is found in the first word of each of the 8 sayings of Jesus there in Matthew 5, the first 12 verses. Blessed, 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 and I can go on and on. There are 5 more. You know, a rather forgetful pastor went to pastor's meetings, and there he heard one of the speakers say that the first thing you say in your message should be grabbing people's attention. And then he gave an example. A so-so example. He said, I spent many years of my life in the arms of another man's wife. Dramatic pause. And then he continued, she was my mother. And the forgetful pastor said, oh, I have to remember that one. And he got home, and the following Sabbath, he decided he was going to grab his congregation's attention. And so he said, I spent many years of my life in the arms of another man's wife. And then dramatic pause, and he said, for the life of me, I can't remember who she was. Well, he got their attention. But it's not exactly what a faithful pastor would do to grab a congregation's attention. Jesus, on the other hand, he grabbed the people's attention from get-go with the word blessed at the very beginning of his sermon. Blessed, blessed, blessed. Here's what others will see when God shows through us. They will see a happy person. You know, the word blessed means happy. Now, this is the first sermon recorded in the New Testament as having been preached by Jesus. And it all begins with a promise of happiness. 9 times the voice of Jesus reached out to the multitude that was seated there on the hillside next to the Lake of Galilee, or the Sea of Gennesaret, another name for it. People who were oppressed in many ways. They were oppressed socially, they were oppressed politically and economically and spiritually. And there Jesus offered them genuine happiness. Now the word that is translated blessed is makarios. It was a common word. But Jesus used it in a rather uncommon way. Typically, it was used to describe the wealthy people because they enjoyed a standard of living that seemed to put them beyond the reach of the cares of this world. Makarios was also a word used to describe the Greek gods in that system of that world. There were many Greek gods, and they were living a different kind of life. They had the power to gratify their every desire. So they were makarios in people's minds. It was also used to describe a contentment that was reserved for the very privileged minority. And I guess that's not so different from our world today. Because this world gives us the popular concept of happiness that, well, blessed are the rich, blessed are the famous, blessed are the gifted, whether it's sport or Hollywood or whatever it is. Blessed are the powerful. And for the rest of us, the impression is often that happiness is like the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. It's elusive, not easy to reach, not easy to acquire. Now, if happiness is linked with power, not everyone can have it. If happiness is linked with prosperity, not everyone can experience it. If happiness is linked with popularity, not everyone can taste it. For some reason, many Christians look at the Bible and all they see is the negative. And they get discouraged and they leave it behind. Or they start picking on other people. And they emphasize the prohibitions and the curses and the judgments. And they are there. And they're important. But they leave people with the impression that God spends time trying to think of ways to make people miserable. But Jesus painted a different picture here in the Sermon on the Mount at the very beginning. He showed them a God who wanted them to be happy. Not in unholiness, not in living for the world, but happy living for Him. He wanted to fill their lives with contentment and satisfaction and sunshine through a life of obedience, through a life of closeness to Him. Now, blessed is a word full of sunshine. It's a word that contains just what people are seeking. The same word is used in 1 Timothy 1:11. It says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. A blessed God A what? A happy God. I'm so glad to serve a happy God. A God who is joyful. Now, is God grieving? Yes. He's grieving sin. He's grieving suffering. But he's also happy. He's happy not because of, but despite. And that's what he wants to pass on to us. Being a fully devoted Christian is a wonderful life. In fact, it's just an amazing life. The fact that you can experience a natural high without having to wake up guilty tomorrow morning. You know, if you struggle with substances, and some of you may do so, with alcohol or whatever, just remember that Christ offers something better, so much better. Now, in Titus 2, verse 13, it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That blessed hope. God has a happy future for us. And he wants us to keep that in mind. Now, the word Makarios also has the meaning of congratulations. So, are you poor in the spirit? Congratulations. Are you meek? Congratulations. Are you pure in heart? Congratulations. Are you, you know, in other words, God is working through you. Praise God for that. Are you happy? Are you happy? Too many people spend their lives thinking, I could be happy if the circumstances were such and such. If this or that happened, I will be happy. And they're always living for the next thing. They're looking for happiness in all the wrong places. They're associating it with wrong things. And so, because of that, many Christians that do that, God cannot be shown through them. When God shows through, the world will see not only a person who is happy because of their circumstance, but they will see something deeper. The Beatitudes are a self-portrait of Jesus. It's what we would see if God were living in the body of a man. And of course, he did that. He lived in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ walked among us and showed us what true joy or happiness is all about. And God's purpose, according to Romans 8, verse 29, God's purpose is for every Christian to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so it's reasonable to draw the following conclusions. The Beatitudes describe qualities that every Christian should exhibit. They don't describe a special class of super Christians. They describe qualities that every Christian should exhibit. Every Christian should exhibit all of them. They're not guidelines for Christian character. A guideline suggests a standard that you and I should strive to measure up to. But here's the thing. On our own, we do not have what it takes to meet the standard that is set by the Beatitudes. We just don't have it. Sin at work in the heart of man makes him proud. The presence of sin produces a hunger and thirst for that which is unholy, not for righteousness. Sin is a spiritual problem requiring a spiritual solution. Now, the Beatitudes describe the evidence of a life that is already yielded to God. The Beatitudes are not to be produced by the Christian, but it is to be produced in the Christian. Not by the Christian, but in the Christian. They tell us what people would see in a life that is surrendered to the Lord. Now, you can't really separate the Beatitudes one from the other and say, well, he or she has this quality, but not that one. He is meek, but he is not pure in spirit. Instead, the Beatitudes describe a complete picture of a person who is controlled by God, who is mastered by God, a complete package of qualities. It's a package deal. The Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't talk about fruits. It's a singular word. It's fruit, one fruit. It's one fruit with many parts to it. Love, joy, peace, etc. Love is the fruit, and all the other stuff, well, these are parts. A person under the control of the Holy Spirit isn't going to demonstrate love, but lack self-control. The evidence that a person is really walking in the Spirit is that he exhibits the fruit of the Spirit with all its parts. The Beatitudes are the same. Are we seeing a work of God if a person seems to be poor in spirit, but still he hungers and thirsts for the things of this world? Will God make me meek, but allow me to be lacking in mercy and compassion? What kind of impression would people have of God if that's how he operated? We've already seen some results of that, with people that on the surface look to be a certain way, but then in another area they fell flat on their face, and all of society noticed, you know, fallen pastors, etc., that have brought God's name into disrepute because they were, well, let's put it this way, they were not genuinely displaying these qualities that God has for us here. It's impossible to genuinely display one of these qualities as the work of God without displaying all of them. Maybe one or more of them will be more or less prominent at any given time, but the Holy Spirit will not manifest one and then disregard another quality. And if that's the case in my life, if I'm displaying one of these qualities but not another, then that's a sure sign that what people are seeing is a counterfeit. It's not a genuine spiritual work of God. The Beatitudes are not a standard for me to achieve, but it's a yardstick or a measuring stick by which to measure my submission to the Holy Spirit. Now, I shouldn't spend my time worrying about whether or not I'm poor in spirit or meek or merciful, etc. My focus it should be on walking in the Spirit, being submissive and teachable, surrendering to the Spirit of God, being humble and teachable, because I know that the Holy Spirit, that if the Holy Spirit is in control of my life, then He will manifest these qualities. However, what the Beatitudes are letting me know is that if I'm being hateful, if I'm being vindictive, and jealous, and all these things, then it's a sure sign that I'm not walking in the Spirit, and that's a time to fall on my knees and surrender and repent. If I'm driven by selfish ambition, then my life is not yielded to Christ. If I'm seeking happiness in all the wrong places, then I'm on that wide road that leads to eternal death. Now, poor in spirit means having having a humble, a sober, a correct self-image. This is about ourself. We all want to feel good about ourselves, but biblically you cannot feel good about yourself until you feel bad about yourself. Seeing ourselves accurately comes by seeing the Lord in all His glory. Now, Isaiah saw the Lord and he said, "Woe is me." Peter saw the Lord and he said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." Saul, before he became Paul, felt pretty good about himself, spiritually. And he had the attitude that if anybody's going to get to heaven, it's me. But on the road to Damascus, he got one glimpse of the Lord and he became physically blind, but his eyes were spiritually open. And for the first time, he saw who he really was. And it all began when he became poor in spirit. to mourn, it means a brokenness. It means, you know, this is about our sin. This is when we realize our sin breaks God's heart, and then our heart breaks over it too. Meek refers to submissiveness. This is about our Savior. It's about power under control. It's the picture of a horse that has been broken. I looked up the meaning of meek, and this illustration was brought forth. It's about a horse that is broken. Now, is that horse weak? No. Meekness isn't weakness. It's being under God's control. You know, my friends, the happiest people in the world are those who yield themselves every day to experience the grace of God, the power of God, the presence of God in their lives. Why? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They are comforted. They inherit the earth. They are filled. They obtain mercy. They see God. And others see God in them, for they are called the children of God. I want you to do something right now. I want you to mentally reach into your pocket or into your purse and pull out a little mirror. Can you do that with me? Okay, so you're pulling out a little mirror. Now, I want you to look at that mirror. Now, are you allowing God to control and fill your life to the point where He shows through? What do you see when you look at yourself in the mirror? Is Jesus Christ shining through? Now, you know what He looks like. His portrait is right there in the Beatitudes. And if it is not showing through in your life, why not take the first step and yield yourself to the Holy Spirit right here and now? It doesn't matter how many years you have been a member of the church. It doesn't matter whether you made a decision a long time ago to be baptized. If you don't see yourself if you don't see Christ shining through you when you look in the mirror, why not yield to the Holy Spirit here and now? It's the only way that you can experience these qualities and the happiness or the blessedness that goes with them. I want to invite you to come back here every week as we will continue to study the Sermon on the Mount. It doesn't mean there may not be an interruption here and there, but that is going to be something that I will go through. The greatest sermon ever lived. And you find it lived by Jesus. I want us to sing our closing song at this point. I want us to sing our closing song. And it's number 245. Disregard the title of it. It's the wrong title. That's the title. I don't know how that happened to be in there, but it's number 245, More About Jesus. And if you would like to give your life to Jesus, as I appealed here, if you would like to surrender to the Spirit of God and say, you know what? I want Him to, I want to experience these qualities. I want to yield myself to the Holy Spirit. If that's your desire, I want to invite you to come forward and just stand here up front with me. I want to stand down there because I need to yield more fully to the Spirit of God. But also, if you have never surrendered to Christ or you have made a decision, I want to accept Christ and I also want to experience the baptism by immersion. I also want you to come over and stand on this side over there. And if you would like to join this church by profession of faith because you have learned things that you have never learned before and you want to be part of this congregation, you've already been baptized by immersion, but you would like to become and study and be part of this congregation down the line, I also want to invite you to come forward during this song as we sing number 245 together, More About Jesus.